Well, we understand that the book of Hebrews is all about the supremacy of Jesus Christ. That's first and foremost. That's on your handout there. And He is supreme over everything so that we can keep our eyes on Him and walk with Him in the Christian life. Again, this epistle is addressed to Hebrew believers in Christ. There are two main points that we've covered in the past that I put on your handout there. They're kind of lengthy. I'll give you the time here to write these down again, but you've been here before, you've understood these, and we want to understand what's going on in the book of Hebrews. Well, the issue in writing Hebrews was the writer's concern of the constant pressure and persecution on the Hebrew believers coming from the Jewish community, because they were pressuring them to do what? To return to Judaism as a way of life, instead of going on to spiritual maturity with the Savior they had embraced by faith. The Hebrews written to in this letter were saved people, no doubt about that. They had trusted Christ as their personal Savior. They were on their way to heaven, and we know this from a number of statements in the book, but let's just look at one. Chapter 3 here, verse 1 states this. Therefore, notice, holy brethren. These are believers. How do we know? They are partakers of the heavenly calling. And He's reminding them to consider, to put their attention again on Jesus Christ, the apostle and high priest of our faith. So they're, again, He's pointing them back to Jesus Christ. They might understand who Jesus Christ is and that they might embrace Him by faith. And we see that the writer has encouraged them over and over in this epistle to go on to spiritual maturity. If you would turn over to the right to 6:1 for a minute here. Let's look at a few verses that would indicate this to us. 6:1, therefore, these are believers, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us, notice the pronoun us, the writer includes himself, go on to perfection, spiritual maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God. Look at verse 9 of the same chapter. But, beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you. Yes, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner. So this is, again, more encouragement for these saints. Go to chapter 10 with me, please. And let's just look at verses 19 through 25 and just get the flavor here. Therefore, brethren, he's talking to believers, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which is He consecrated for us through the veil, that is His flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us again draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day, a day of judgment for the believers, approaching. And drop down to verse 35. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. Again, he's encouraging these folks to go on. He doesn't want them to fall away. He wants them to go on with Jesus Christ to spiritual maturity because they had embraced the Savior once and for all by faith. But what's the point of the epistle, Pastor? Well, that's the second point here. The heart of Hebrews is not a message of eternal salvation for sinners, no, but a significant explanation of the superiority of Christ with serious warnings and exhortations for the believer to do what? To lay aside the weight or sin which so easily ensnares them. And to look to the author and finisher of our faith. That's Christ. As it will be worth it now by way of present opportunities and by way of hearing a well done one day in the future. A lot of blanks there. Give you time to put those down again. But I've given to those to you in the past as well. Okay? The writer here encourages these believers to keep on keeping on in their Christian life. And that's what I'm trying to do with you, friends, in your Christian life, is it's easy to get sidetracked with trials and difficulties and hardships in life, and we get all these trials and things happen to us, we don't even know where we need to turn. But as we keep our eye upon Jesus Christ, He is the one that can encourage us. He is the one that can cause us to continue on in the Christian life And that's what having a local church and a body of believers and a pastor who can exhort, who can challenge you to do. That's my whole job. That's what I want to do. I don't want anybody to have any dropouts here and going back to the world or losing sight of the grace of God. We want to keep on keeping on. Okay? But even in light of their difficulties and their trials, they had troubles in their Christian life. Now, where do you turn when you find yourself in trials and difficulty in life? And it's really easy to have those trials. It's really easy to have that difficulty in life. Where do you turn? Who is your refuge in difficulty? Who is your shelter in the time of storm, as we sang about earlier? Well, hopefully it will be God, who is totally and completely dedicated to help when people cry out to Him with their needs, such as Psalm 50:15. The Lord says, "Call unto me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me." Well, that's encouraging, isn't it? And that's why we can always turn to the Lord. We can always call upon Him. We can always seek His face. But sometimes when we get disoriented, when we begin to drift, we forget to do that. We don't walk with the Lord as we should. You know, Jesus said in Luke 11:9-10, "So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it will be opened." There's some encouragement there to keep looking to the Lord in light of that. And why would we look to Him? Because He is the shepherd who cares for our souls. He is the shepherd and bishop of our souls. There's just no doubt about that. And He wants us to faith rest in Him because He knows what our needs are, first and foremost. Okay? Now these Hebrews, again, as believers, were wavering in their Christian lives. They were thinking of going back to Judaism and animal sacrifices when Christ was the ultimate sacrifice for sins. So the question is, why go back to animal sacrifices that pictured the Lord Jesus Christ? That's how in the Old Testament they approached God, when Jesus Christ Himself had become the last sacrifice to fulfill what those animals pictured by the grace of God. And that's why we need to understand that ourselves. That's why there's a distinct difference between religion and biblical Christianity. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, religion is man's way to approach God, where Christianity is God's way. Religion says that this is a work of man for God. Christianity says, no, it's a work of God for man. Religion sees the reward of heaven. Christianity sees it as a free gift. Religion emphasizes our works. Christianity emphasizes God's grace. Religion says it's Christ, yes, but it's plus whatever, fill in the blank. Christianity says, no, it's Christ alone. Religion says you have to do and perform. Christianity says, no, it's absolutely done. And that's why religion is always, people are trying to always achieve something through some aspect of good works when it's been accomplished by Christ. They have you try instead of just trust, or you have a hope-so salvation instead of a no-so salvation. Religion says you need us, and I'm telling you, no, you need Christ in your life. They emphasize sin, we emphasize the Son. They put you on a treadmill of fear, we're trying to get you to believe and have faith and rest. They emphasize the law, we emphasize love by the grace of God. One is external, the other is internal. One is just outward religious, means nothing. We're trying to get people to be regenerated, to be born again by the grace of God. They emphasize the horizontal doing, we're emphasizing the vertical being. Their emphasis on our actions, we're putting the emphasis on what is your attitude as you walk with the Lord day by day. And that's why this is not a performance. This is a personal relationship with Jesus Christ by faith. And that's why there's this difference between law and grace. The law said, do and thou shalt live, where grace says, it's done already. Now these believers had at one point understood this truth, okay? And had now, because of pressure, persecution, disorientation, whatever, they were in danger of going back to a defunct sacrifices that can only picture the sacrifice of sin. So the writer includes in this now a number of warnings and exhortations you need to heed. And here's, by way of review, what they are. Number one, do not drift from your Savior mentally, nor neglect your so great salvation. That's what chapter 2 was emphasizing. It's easy to drift. And it all begins in the mind and how you think and what you do. It always begins there, and then it eventually comes out in actions or attitudes in our Christian life. And we neglect this wonderful salvation we have. Secondly, he says, do not harden your hearts through unbelief and departing from your focus and fellowship with the Lord God and the trials you are facing. Chapter 3 is all about that and all about how Israel hardened their heart in the Old Testament, were unwilling to go into the land with the Lord. And we've been focusing now on this last exhortation. Do not fail to enter the rest God has provided and promised by His grace through faith for you. So this is where we are. So let's look at chapter 4. Let's read some verses here and get a review verbally, and then we'll go over this again. 4:1. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering His rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to come short of it. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them. Why? Not being mixed with faith with those who heard it. For we who have believed do enter that rest, as He has said. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although the works were finished from the foundation of the world, for He has spoken in a certain place in the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all His works. And again in this place, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience, again He designates a certain day, saying in David, today, after such a long time as it has been said, today if you'll hear His voice, notice it always comes down to hearing what God has to say, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, he would not have afterwards spoken of another day. There remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered His rest has himself also ceased from his own works, as God did from His. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. Okay? We'll stop right there. Let's think this through again as we seek to basically review in our study what we've seen in the book of Hebrews as we seek to move ahead in our study by the grace of God. God has provided a rest for those who are willing to take Him at His word. How do we know that? Verse 9 tells us, there remains therefore a rest for the people of God. If it remains for God's people today, what was that rest? That's the question we want to ask. The Hebrew believers in this epistle were reminded by the writer of a rest that God had provided for them. A rest that said, stop struggling in your Christian lives and start resting in your Christian lives. The writer of Hebrews is seeking to encourage them not to quit, but to go on with Christ who saved them from their sins, to go on to spiritual maturity, fulfilling God's will for their lives day by day. We know that only Christ can save and only Christ can mature us in our Christian lives. So let's not forget here now there are three aspects of the salvation rest available for the people of God. What are these three aspects? Well, there's this past tense or justification aspect. When we trusted Christ alone by faith alone, and we rested from our works to go to heaven in the first place. Thus we were saved from the penalty of our sins by simple faith in Christ. Has this occurred in your life, friends? Have you been born again? If you're not born again, you're still in your sins. You're not justified, declared right with God. And that's a bad thing. And that's why you need to be born again. But then in the second tense, he mentions this aspect of sanctification for our present life here. There is the rest of sanctification, where we can learn to cease from our works and rest by faith in God's provision through His Word and by His Spirit, enjoying the peace of God daily. Here He wants to save us from the power of sin in our Christian lives, because my sin nature, my old sin nature, and your old sin nature did not go away when we were justified, when we put our faith in Christ at a point in time. I still have that sin nature, and it is my number one enemy. But the third tense of this is glorification. This is the rest when one day we will be with the Lord in heaven. We will rest from our labors here and enjoy the rest of heaven, where we will be saved from the presence of sin. No sin in heaven. Thank you, Lord, for that. So this salvation that God has provided for us is a tremendous salvation. And that's why if you're here this morning, this is in the past tense. In other words, if you don't have a past tense when you can think of a point in time when you put your faith in Christ, you're probably not saved. You need to think about that. And I have to keep challenging people about that, because sometimes when I hear people talk about their salvation, they think about it and they talk about the fact of what they've done for God and how they went forward and how they committed their life to Christ and this and that. That's not how you're saved. Again, this is from God to you, so you need to now receive Christ by believing, by putting your faith in Christ once and for all. That's so important. But like us today, friends, the Hebrews needed a Savior to save them from all three aspects of sin. And that was what Christ had come to do. How did He do that? Well, He was the sin bearer that bore our sins on Calvary's cross. And perhaps maybe this is your need today. You have this guilt of sin on your back. And you think, I wish it wasn't on my back. And that's why really Jesus died for your sins once and for all. Christ had come to provide salvation full and free at Calvary, and He died there, bearing our sins once and for all for you and for me. So salvation took place 2,000 years ago on the cross of Calvary, where Christ died and bore our sins once and for all, was buried and rose again, so that we really look at an empty cross today, really, because Christ is no longer hanging on that cross, where in some religions, yes, He's still hanging on that cross, and they re-crucify Christ again and again and again in the Mass and other aspects. But He's really off, but we use these just for teaching tools to help you understand that He bore your sins 2,000 years ago. And now sins are paid in full. So the debt that we owe to God has been canceled because Jesus Christ paid the debt for us. That's how you're saved. That's how you're justified. And that's what you and I both need. Put a marker here and go with me to Romans chapter 3 here. These are just some great verses in Romans 3 to set forth this. And we'll just jump in here at verse 23. Where Paul says to the church at Rome, you know, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's why we all need to be saved. But then comes Christ being justified. What was the cost to you? Freely. How is that possible? Because of grace. We get in on how? Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation, a satisfactory payment by His blood. What do we need to do? Through faith, we believe. To demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance God passed over the sins that were previously committed. And to demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has what? Faith in Jesus. Boy, that's simple. Boy, that's clear. Boy, that's easy, isn't it? If that's true, verse 27, where is boasting on your part then? It's not there. It's excluded. By what law? Of works? No. But by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified. How? By faith, apart from the deeds of the law, apart from his doing. Or is He the God of the Jews only? Or is He not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Since there is one God who will justify the circumcised, how do the Jews get saved? By faith. And the uncircumcised, that's you and I, the Gentiles, how do we get saved? Through faith. See? Do we then make void the law through faith? No, certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law. The law condemned the best of men, but the grace of God saved the worst of men, you and me. And that's why Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourself. It's the gift of God, not of works, as anyone should boast. You know, we're all in danger of hellfire, no doubt about it. But we are saved by God's grace, and we get in on it through simple faith. It's not dependent upon what you did or can do. Faith excludes that. See? Faith is mental. You can get saved sitting on the toilet. It's amazing. Or with your head on your pillow. You don't have to be in church. Or do something in a church to get saved. Okay? It's a gift of God. It's not a reward for your good works. It's not of works, lest anyone should boast. And again, this word grace is so important because it's God's riches at Christ's expense. He wants to enrich you with heaven, which is freely yours by the grace of God. So Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 says it's by grace. It's not of works. That's why if you add one iota of works to grace, you nullify grace and you destroy its value. Look right here in Romans 4. Look at verses 4 and 5. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. When you go to work throughout the week, you're indebting your employer to you, and he pays you off with a check. So you work for that check, that money. But salvation's different. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith in Christ is accounted for righteousness. It's very, very simple. See? So if you work for salvation, then it can't be by grace. Look up here. Here's the guy on the left upside here. He is trying to indebt God to him via his works. So he is issuing human efforts and hope to get a reward, which he thinks is heaven. That is contrary to Scripture, but that is religion in a nutshell. Okay? But on the right side, this guy is faith resting because he's trusting the work of Jesus Christ, and it's Christ's work that God is impressed with, so then God now can give you the free gift, and it's all by grace. And that's so easy, but yet it's hard when you're not saved. It's hard to comprehend that. It's hard to grasp that. Hard to get in on that. See? Faith excludes works, and that's why this over here is the works, but faith is not a work. How do we know that? Romans 4, 5 tells us, but to him who does not work, but believes. See that? Faith is an exclusion to the works category. That's why. And that's why there's no strength in faith. The strength of faith is the object you put it in. And if you put it in a church, a ritual, going forward, asking Jesus into your heart, making a commitment, throwing a few bucks in the plate, it's in the wrong object. Because then you are basically working, trying to indebt God so that He will give you a reward. That is not how you're saved. I can't say this clear enough. And I want people to understand this, first and foremost. And that's why grace goes against the grain of how we think naturally. We naturally think we have to do something for God. And that's why we just don't get grace by nature. It's contrary to how we think, friends. And we need to understand that and grasp that. That's why Christ said when He died on the cross, He said, it's finished. Tetelestai. What does that mean? It means our sins are paid in full. Because of Jesus Christ and what He's done on the cross for us. That's what it means. So if resting for justification by grace through faith is hard to understand and grasp, so is resting in sanctification by grace through faith hard to understand and grasp. And that's kind of what is happening here in the book of Hebrews as we go back to the book of Hebrews. And that's why we need to understand that this rest is available in all three tenses of sanctification as well. Okay? And that's why, first of all, we have this positional sanctification, which is true of every believer. This is our standing before God. We're positionally righteous because we're now in Christ. It's because of Him, not because of us. And we got this how? By grace. We got this through faith. Just takes the pressure right off. Now I'm going to jump to the third tense here. One day in the future, we're going to be like Him. 1 John 3:2. We're going to be conformed into His image. We're going to be without spot and wrinkle. We're going to be glorified with Christ. That's when we'll be set apart completely. So here we're positionally sanctified. There's ultimate and future sanctification. But we're concerned about the Christian life here today. Experiential, practical, and progressive sanctification. See? Hebrews 4, 9 through 11. Look there. Here we are. There remains, therefore, a rest for who? the people of God. This is sanctification truth, friends. Okay? For he who has entered his rest in the past has also ceased from his works to enter as God did from his. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest in the Christian life, lest anyone fall according to the same example of unbelief. Now, after reading those few verses, it can easily be confusing. I mean, do we work or do we cease from our works and rest? And that's why I put on your hand out there, there's much confusion and sanctification about this. Now, I'm going to give you a number of these, and you're just going to have to look up here. I gave these to you before, but I thought, I got to go over these again, because I think the people need to see it, although I couldn't squeeze it on one sheet of paper, so if you don't have an extra sheet of paper, and you probably can't copy them down quick enough anyways, there's confusion in this, see? What are people saying today? Well, as a believer, you must work hard in your practical sanctification and then rest with God's help. That's kind of a legalistic attitude and approach to it. Secondly, as a believer, you must work hard now in this lifetime, then you can rest in the next. Well, that's true, but it's not just dependent upon what you do for God. You know, that's kind of what I call this Christian Nike theology. Just do it. Just get her done, what people say. Yes, good works are part of the Christian life, but do you work hard to produce them, or does God work through you by His grace, by His Spirit, to produce them for you? See? There's a difference there. And that's why there's confusion with this. You must do your best for Jesus. You know, we should do what we can by means of the Holy Spirit, but then He has to make up the difference, or He really has to do it for us in reality, because we keep failing. Have you noticed that in your Christian life? You keep failing, or you find yourself back in Romans 7, you find yourself miserable. Okay? Here's another one. You must do your part to the best of your ability, then God will do His part. Okay? Your part is just faith and dependence on God, then He always makes up the difference. He has to. That's what the Christian life is all about. And the last one we hear, God helps those who help themselves. No, He helps the helpless. He helps those who can't help themselves. See? God helps those who are unhelpable. And that's how I got saved. And that's why when I put my faith in Christ back in 1977, I was born again. I became a believer now in time. And again, there was that point of time truth back there when I put my faith in Christ. But since that point of time, I'm a believer waiting yet for the future, the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And if you're here and you're saved, that's exactly where you are as well. Okay? I couldn't save myself in the first place, so I ceased from my works and rested in His finished work. And now He promised to save me in the Christian life as I rest by faith in Him daily. And that's where this faith, this rest of faith comes in, so that we're yielded to the Spirit of God, we're taking in the Word of God, and we're reckoning ourselves dead to our flesh and alive unto God in the Christian life. Okay? So again, what was the warning here? The warning was not to fail to enter the rest God has provided and promised by His grace through faith to you. That's the key. That's where we're getting. So where have we seen this, and where are we at here so far in our handout here? Well, the subject of this third warning revolves around this concept of rest. Okay? And here's this great illustration of this gal snoozing on a pillow, resting upon the promises and the Word of God. Isn't that a great illustration? It's a great illustration. There's just no doubt about that. So there's this subject of the third warning is this rest of God. Secondly, the meaning of rest involves a cessation of works or labor. It involves freedom from worry or anxiety on our part. It involves a sense of confidence, peace, inner stability. I don't think I put that as a blank on your handout. Involving your part, faith / dependence upon the Lord in His Word. This is absolutely amazing. And people have such a difficult time getting a hold of this concept in the Christian life. They think they must do something for God to enjoy the confidence, peace, and stability as they walk with the Lord. But faith resting is simple. I mean, isn't this what you had to do to get saved in the first place? Cease from your works and rest on the promise of John 3:16. And give up on yourself. And when you can do that, that's what this rest is all about. And you can do that at a point in time to get saved, but now you got to do it repeatedly in the Christian life. You have to rest by faith so that there's a cessation of work on your part. There's freedom from worry. There's confidence. There's peace. There's stability. But your part, again, is faith and dependence upon the Lord in His Word. No doubt about that. Number three, the exercise of this rest is the daily faith rest life in which the believer walks by faith and dependence upon God, enjoying inner peace, joy, stability, etc. as the Lord fights His battles and the Lord carries His burdens. You got a burden of sin this morning, friends? Again, this is what you need to do. You need to cast that burden upon the Lord. He bore that burden on Calvary's cross for you. And when you believe that, you rested from your works. Well, now in the Christian life, there's some aspect of this, but it's not just sitting back and doing nothing, as we're going to see here this morning. But I tried to find an illustration where this faith rest is set forth, and I thought, well, this is kind of shows this faith rest life. No doubt about that. Okay, letter D. The provider of this rest is God Himself. Well, where does it say that? Well, in a number of verses here, verse 1. Therefore, since the promise remains of entering His rest. Notice that. Verse 3. For we who have believed do enter that rest, as He said in my, as He has said, I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Okay, verse 5. And again, in this place, they shall not enter my rest. In verse 10 is where we're really looking. For he who has entered his rest has himself ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Absolutely amazing. It's his rest we are seeking in the Christian life. He secured it. He provides it. We just need to appropriate it by faith so that we can enjoy it. Okay? Now, the warning here is for us to fear the failure to come short of entering God's rest. And it says that right in verse 1 again of chapter 4. Therefore, since the promise remains of entering His rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. Okay? Now, we can fail to come short of God's rest by making wrong decisions, making poor decisions in our Christian life. And then we have to reap the consequences for those decisions. And sometimes Christians don't realize that there are crucial decisions in life you need to make. I mean, I would think every day you would, before you get out of bed, you would think, Lord, I know there's going to be decisions I'm going to need to make today. So right now I'm going to reckon myself dead to my flesh. I'm going to reckon myself alive to You. I want to walk in faith, but I want to rest in Your provision for me this day. So as you get out of bed and you head for the bathroom, wherever you go, make some coffee or whatever you do in the morning, you're already thinking and you're already mentally engaged. That's what God wants in your life, friends. Because when you don't and when you fail this, there's this reaping that has to come in down the road. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, here's the promise, he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will reap of the Spirit everlasting life, the abundant life that God wants for you and for me. And that's why this faith rest concept for a believer is good news for a believer. There's no doubt about that. Verse 2, for indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them. Why? Not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. Okay? Letter F is the good news of God's rest is a message He had and still wants preached to believers in the present just as in their past. There's no doubt about that. Okay? He still wants it preached in the present as well as in the past. And the next point, the means of entering God's rest involves more than hearing and knowing God's Word. And that's important. No doubt about it. But also believing God's promises and principles. Okay? The word preached did not profit them. Why? it was not mixed with faith. Well, Pastor, and I hate to even talk about this, give me a formula. There's no formula in the Christian life, but here is one. Okay, knowing God's promises plus mixing them with faith equals the faith rest life. And that's why when you know God's Word and you mix them with faith, you can rest by faith on His Word. This is a dynamic. It's a personal relationship. And that's why a lot of churches are into formulas. Are into, let me give you 8 steps on such and such. Let me give you 12 on this and that. So that there's this formula instead of this by faith personal relationship as you walk with the Lord. So I'm not trying to get away with that. I'm just trying to mention this to you there. Okay? So that you understand and note that. So we noted again, and there's no room on your handout for this either, some past opportunities to enter God's rest from the context from verse 3 through verse 9. Let me just give you a few up here. And you don't have to write these down. You should have these from past PowerPoints, okay? God's rest began to be offered after creation. No doubt about that, after creation. And that's why the creation rest pointed to a completed work. God worked 6 days in creating everything out of nothing, and then He rested the seventh day. So He designated a Sabbath day of rest to rest and refresh the people of God in the Old Testament as they were to contemplate all that God was and all that God accomplished for them in creation. So this creation rest was given to Israel as a type of redemption rest that we enjoy when we believe the good news of the gospel. In redemption rest, we cease from our works and we trust completely the work of another. Jesus Christ, who redeemed us from the penalty of our sins. So He is our Sabbath rest. We don't observe a day. We observe a person. How? By faith. So we find rest as Christ is our Sabbath, and we rest in Him in the Christian life. There's just no doubt about that. Okay? Secondly, I'm going to skip that. God's rest was offered to the Exodus generation regarding a rest in Canaan. Well, we could look at verse 5 here for a minute. Again, in this place, they shall not enter my rest. That's in reference to chapter 3 of Hebrews, where this Exodus generation did not go into Canaan land, but rebelled and went their own way. Okay? We're not going to read that because we don't have time for it here. Third, though, this rest was also offered to Joshua's generation in regard to conquering the land. They were to enter Canaan by faith as Jesus Christ would lead them. Remember, He took over for Joshua? And they were to rest in victory that God had promised them. Thus, they took advantage of that. It was also noted David's generation was offered this faith rest opportunity in verse 7. We won't look there, but we'll just keep moving ahead. And then a month ago when we studied this, we noted the rest that King Jehoshaphat enjoyed in 2 Chronicles 20, if you were out to that study. When he faced an overpowering invading army, he turned to the Lord, and what did he say? You know, we have no power to fight these multitudes, nor do we know what to do. But Lord, our eyes are upon You. I mean, that's 2 Chronicles 20:11, the end of the verse there. I mean, that's an amazing statement because he was in over his head. He needed to faith rest in God's Word. And what did God say to him? Stand still, Jehoshaphat. Just faith rest and see the salvation, deliverance I will provide. For the battle isn't yours, but God's. And friends, our enemies may have changed somewhat, but the battle is still the Lord's. Are you faith resting in what He's provided for you? Let me show you a couple of verses here. Here's 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 5. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. Notice we're in a war. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not of the flesh of what we can do, but they are mighty in God. And they're designed to pull down strongholds in our life, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. They're designed to bring in every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. So as we walk by faith, we can faith rest in God's provision for us. And that's sometimes hard for people to do and understand, but that's exactly true. Let's go to Ephesians. I should have had you turn to this verse, but let's go to Ephesians chapter 6 and look at another one. Ephesians chapter 6, we'll jump in at verse 10. The third section of this book, Paul writes to the Ephesian believers and says, finally, my brethren, notice, be strong, where's our strength? In the Lord and in the power of His might. What are we to do? Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles, the methods, the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Notice that. Well, who are we wrestling with? But against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take unto you the whole armor of God. Why? That you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. So again, we are to put on His armor. We are to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. We are to take up this whole armor of God. Why is that? Because we have an enemy that wants to destroy us. But God has given us this spiritual armor that we might withstand His onslaughts in life. And again, friends, it's easy to see in an illustration like this, these onslaughts from without. But what about the onslaughts from within? When you're not believing, when you are believing in yourself and you're looking to yourself, you know, that's a tough one. That's a tough one. And that's where it's really the hardest, isn't it? Because we are our own worst enemy. We don't see that, but that is exactly true. And that's why I believe God's rest is offered to every generation of God's people, even to us today. Back to Hebrews 4. Verse 9. There remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God. Notice that. Some have entered that rest. Some have not entered that rest. But it was offered to every generation as God's promises and principles have not faltered, nor have they failed. We need to take God at His word. And that's why as we expose our minds to the Word of God, we will have promises and principles from the Word of God that we can rest by faith upon. That's what we need. See? And as you noticed, and we mentioned this last time, I didn't have a blank for you this time, but again, the word today is mentioned here 5 times in this whole passage from chapter 3:7 through 4:7, mentioned twice in 4:7. Look there with me. Again, he designates a certain day, saying in David, today, after such a long time, as it has been said, today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your heart. Now, this emphasizes again that the Christian life is a moment-by-moment, daily walk of faith that can be entered into and enjoyed at any time if we are willing to turn in faith to the Lord and to rest on the promises and provisions that He's made for us. And that's why yesterday's failures do not have to be today's failures. Yesterday's victory may not be today's victory. Why is that? Because the Christian life is moment by moment. It's day by day. And that's why, although there may have been failures in the past, you can have victory today. There can be victory tomorrow as you look to the Lord, as you depend upon Him in your Christian life. And that's difficult to do and to be consistent with, although it's really easy to do, isn't it? It really is easy to do. The key is hearing God's Word, hearing God's voice and all this, and believing it for yourself. How do we hear God's Word? Via the Word of God. That's how we hear it. And we call this, as we respond in that, this is that walk of faith. Thus, as you progress again in the Christian life horizontally and you walk with the Lord, you are vertically and mentally in tune with God. And you're taking in the Word of God and you're thinking and responding to Him and saying, Lord, I'd like to walk with You. I want to depend upon You. Lord, strengthen me here because I'm weak. My tendency is to go in this direction, and I know that's not Your will, so I'm going to look to You. And I'm going to depend upon You. And I'm going to find a promise that I can claim so that I can rest by faith in that promise moment by moment and day by day. And this is this concept of fellowship again, friends. When we trusted Christ as our personal Savior, we were born again. We were placed in the forever family of God. And that's this outer ring. And you can hardly see the inner ring there. I can hardly see it from here again. But when you get out of fellowship, you are miserable in your Christian life. You can't ever get out of the family of God, but when you confess and willing to look to the Lord and yield again, you can have joy in your life. What are you experiencing? Has your life been misery? Has it been joyful? And that's how you can gauge where you're at in the Christian life all the time. You can just think, Lord, I just feel like I'm dry. I just feel like I'm miserable. Well, you need to look to the Lord. You need to depend upon Him. You need to keep your eye on Jesus Christ because it's one or the other. And that doesn't mean you always have to have a smile on your face when you're enjoying the Lord. But there's purpose, there's direction, there's a way to walk with the Lord and depending upon Him and all that. It reminds me of Philippians. Turn there with me. Philippians chapter 2. We'll start in verse 12. I've got 13 and on. I'm a PowerPoint here, but let's look there. Now, God wants to use you today, but He can't use you when you're out of fellowship with God, when you have sin in your life and you're miserable. He just is not going to use you. But when you're looking to the Lord and you're walking with Him, God can use you right where you're at, in your family, with your kids, kids with your parents, with your peers at school, you know, ladies with your husband when he comes home. At the end of the day, if he's not in fellowship, you can be. And you can encourage him to think right. And husbands, you might have to encourage your wife who's complaining about this, that, or the relatives, or whatever in their Christian life. But let's look at Philippians 2:12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation. This is second tense. With fear and trembling. Why with fear and trembling? Because when I'm out of fellowship, I'm miserable. I'm not in a place where God can use me. But when I'm in fellowship, there's joy, there's purpose, there's direction in my Christian life. Verse 13. But note this, it is God who works in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. God is working to draw you back into fellowship, that you might walk with Him and depend upon Him. No doubt about that. Notice the results of that. Verse 14 and following. Do all things without complaining and disputing. Well, that'll be a great thing to see in our house, right? Yeah. That you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. And we live in that generation, by the way, among whom you shine as lights in the world. How is that possible? Because you're holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, nor labored in vain. You know, God wants you to what? He wants you to shine as lights in your home, and you do that by holding fast to the word of life. In other words, you're resting by faith on those promises in your Christian life. And you're enjoying the Lord. And that's why we need to keep in mind, this is a walk of faith. It's a personal relationship that you have with Christ. It's not just a formula. It's not just, tell me what to do, Pastor, and I'll do it. It's not that. It's walking with the Lord, depending upon Him, looking to Him and depending upon Him. You know, friends, Jesus Christ is not only your Savior from sin, but He's your friend. He's your companion. He's your advocate, your teacher, your model. See? And that you can talk to and call on for direction and enablement daily. The writer of Hebrews challenged these Hebrews back in chapter 3, if we go back to Hebrews now. Verse 13, look there. But exhort one another daily while it is called today. And that's what I'm trying to do with you. Exhort you daily, today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. And that can happen very easily, you know. And that's why God's truth can give us direction give us purpose in life as we shine as lights as He speaks to us and we're responding in our heart. Because otherwise, again, verse 13 goes on, talks about, again, the deceitfulness of sin. Sin will take you farther than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you want to pay when you're out of fellowship. Satan and the world are seeking to squeeze you 24/7 into its mold and its way of thinking. No wonder Paul reminds us here in Romans 12, 1 and 2 again. I beseech you, not a command, but a beg. I beg you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, would you present your bodies a living sacrifice to God? It needs to be holy. It needs to be acceptable to Him. This is reasonable that you would respond this way. Don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you might prove what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Okay? Chapter 4, Hebrews 4, verse 10. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his own works as God did from his. Letter J. The necessities for entering God's rest includes God's grace and your ongoing faith in God's principles and promises, as it involves a willingness to cease from your own works as God did from His. Okay? So let's ask this question. What does this remind us of concerning our Lord Jesus Christ? Well, it reminds us again of Calvary, where He said it was finished. Sins were paid in full. It's all by grace. See? Religion says do, but Jesus said no, the work is done. And if Jesus did it all, we don't have to do it. We just need to rest in His finished work for us. And we need to understand then something about grace, don't we? What does this verse remind us of concerning the grace of God now for Christian living? Okay, next question. It reminds us that if anything is going to be accomplished in the Christian life, God must do it for us, in us, and through us by His provision and His power. It can't be accomplished by self-effort in our works, just like in salvation, first tense. And that's why we need to be reminded that He gives us more grace. Grace is available for every need, for every day, for every argument, for every meltdown or breakdown in your family or your boss, between you and your boss. God will give you the grace to go through that trial and that difficulty. And that's why we need to see again and again that, again, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. When we can't, He can. And that's where faith comes in, to see that and to rest by faith in it. Now, we mentioned this last time. We talked about this as well. What does rest not mean? This is not enough room on your handout for this either. Okay? So just let me go over these again with you so that you can get a feel what this does not mean. Number one, it does not mean a lack of responsibility and accountability to God. God will hold us accountable. To whom much is given, much will be required. He will see to it, so remember that. We need to pay attention and not get the spiritual snoozes in the Christian life. Secondly, it does not mean that you are not the human instrument that God is seeking to minister through. You are the human instrument that God is seeking to minister to, through. He is seeking to use yielded, dependent people for His purposes. Hebrews 11 testifies to that. King Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, testifies to that as he turned to the Lord. Oh, Lord, our eyes are upon You. We're waiting for You. Tell us what to do. Stand still. I'll handle this. I mean, it's amazing that God would do that for him, right? Number three, it does not mean being passive. Passivity. Okay? That we can just sit back and do absolutely nothing. I'm reminded again of that picture of the guy in the hammock. That's not the Christian life, but we can rest while we work with the Lord here and depending upon ourselves, okay? And I've stated this statement then, and I put it on your handout, I believe. The Christian life is one of active dependence on our part with passive production by means of the Spirit of God on God's part. What is our job? To depend upon the Lord, to have faith in His Word. And then God passively produces, by means of the Spirit of God, what He wants to produce in us and through us. And it might be just the fact that you are willing to just die to self at this point in this argument, which you're having with whoever, and just say, Lord, all right, well, I'll just drop it. I'll let that go. I don't have to win this argument. You know, the battle is yours. And you can just give it up and look to the Lord. But, Pastor, you don't know. I can't do that. Well, that's where you need to learn to be humble. And you need to realize you were crucified with Christ when you believed. So you don't have to have it your way. Let's let God have His way in your life. And let Him passively produce through you the very thing He wants to do by means of the Spirit of God. Whew, that makes it so easy, Pastor. That's so simple. I know. It means I must actively choose to believe the Word of God for whatever, and He will accomplish His purposes through me by His grace and the Holy Spirit's enabling. Number four, it does not mean that you don't get physically tired or have human limitations in ministry. You do. You know, some days I just need to kick back and relax just like you do. Jesus had His disciples come apart and rest physically so they wouldn't come apart in their ministry. And He said to them, come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while. You need that from time to time. You need to take a few days off, leave your kids and take a vacation. Right, Joe? Yeah, Joe would say, he just came back from Cancun, all tanned and really nice and probably enjoyed himself there. No doubt about that. Okay? Number five, it doesn't mean that there's no trials to face in the Christian life. There are trials of every kind to face in the Christian life. You feel like, boy, I'm just stretched to the limit. I don't know what I can do and where I can even go in relation to these things. Well, it does mean that there are promises that you can claim, like Philippians 4, 6, and 7. You're to be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, that's what I need, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Okay? And lastly, it doesn't mean that such important activities as reading, studying, hearing the Word of God, prayer, or assembling together in a local church with spiritual leaders is unnecessary, as these verses are going to indicate that is exactly what the local church is designed to do, and we don't have time to look at those. So, question, is the local church important? It's absolutely important. It's made of the Lord Jesus Christ, who's head of the church. Then there are elders, spiritual leaders in the church as well. Then there are deacons. Look at how good they dress. Man, that's really nice. And then there's the spiritually gifted congregation. But we're all working together, and we're working to please the Lord, the head. That's what we need to understand, and we need to know. The local church is crucial in that today. 4:11. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of unbelief. Disobedience, that's what I thought. The first exhortation regarding entering God's rest is, let us be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall after the same example of disobedience. What does be diligent mean? It's the Greek word spodazo, and it means eager urgency or diligence that is needed in entering God's rest. Okay, it's the opposite of being slothful and being lazy. The verb be diligent is in the aorist tense. It speaks of an urgent point of time action to consider. Get with it. Be diligent. It's in the active voice. It's something you must choose to do or it won't happen in your life. But it's in the subjunctive mood, which means you may or may not be diligent in your Christian life. And that's what the writer of Hebrews is concerned with these Hebrew believers. And I am with you, and you should be with me. We need to be diligent in entering this rest. Okay? So as we bring this to a close, what is the bottom line issue in your life? Well, first thing I want to ask you is, are you even saved? Do you have a personal relationship with God by faith? Have you been born again into God's family? Or are you still wondering about all of that? You know, sin is the issue, but Jesus Christ has bridged the gap between you and God because your good works, your religion, your morality, and your philosophy couldn't do it. But Jesus Christ died, and He's the way to heaven. And that's why Jesus clearly said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me. Another verse says it this way. For you're all children of God. How? By faith in Christ Jesus. I like the King James Version of that verse. I memorized it in that way, and it keeps coming back to my mind that way. How do we get into the family of God? Not by going forward, not by some incident in the church, but by faith in Christ Jesus. It's simple, friends. There's just no doubt about that. But lastly, if you're here and you're saved, what is the bottom line issue in your Christian life? Well, I put a couple of lines together here, but you can just think about this here. Will you walk by faith in fellowship with the Lord, step by step, and be faithful to Jesus Christ, to do God's will God's way? Or will you persist in having an evil heart of unbelief by departing from your fellowship and your rest in the Lord to live a life of misery, frustration, and misguided endeavors and self-will? And often Christians get into this slump. They get into this ditch, and this is not where they should be. So is there joy or is there misery in your Christian life, friends? Is there rest, purpose, contentment, and fulfillment? Or are you drifting? Are you hardening your heart to God and not resting in His provision for you? Maybe it's time you confessed your sin, looked to the Lord, and began to walk with Him again. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your grace this morning, and we thank You again as we review this passage and get up to speed. We can move ahead Wednesday to Hebrews 4:12 and 13 and beyond. Give us Your grace, Father, as we sense in our own lives our insufficiency, but yet we see from Scripture again Your sufficiency. We can't, but You can. When we try, we fail. But when we trust, when we rest, You succeed through us. And we don't even know how that even works, but Father, we sense again and again it's true. May You guide us, direct us. May You enable us to walk with You. And thank You again, Father, for the Lord Jesus Christ. May we consider Him in our Christian lives as we walk by faith. In Jesus' name, amen.